Now I'd like to read with you tonight in the Word of God in Luke's Gospel in chapter number 10. While you're finding Luke chapter 10, I want to thank you for your warm welcome tonight and apologize that I'm speaking to you through a cold. I was privileged to stand here this time last year and take your meeting. And in the middle of the year, I was just opened my computer and I thought I'll just put my surname in here and see what comes up, if there are any rogues in my family or whether there was anybody important. And there were pages and pages and pages. So I narrowed it down to my Christian name and my surname. And I discovered that there's a film director in Australia with the same name and a professor somewhere in Canada. And the next thing that came up was gospel meeting in Leuven. And here I was speaking in this very, very strong Welsh accent that I didn't think I had. And I could just about bear listening to it for about 2 minutes, and then I switched it off. I don't know whether you ever listened to yourself speaking. So I think I better be careful tonight what I say. But we're going to commence by reading from Luke chapter 10 and verse number 25. This is a very well-known incident in the life of the blessed Lord Jesus. And Luke records it in 25 by saying, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And we trust that God will bless to us the public reading of his good word. I suppose that when I first stood up on a platform like this and attempted to say something, that I would have assumed in those days that everybody knew the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, I went to a school and there was on the curriculum a subject called Scripture, and that's what it was. And I went to a grammar school where they sang traditional hymns, and I'm very grateful because I can still remember some of the words today. And sometimes in school the Word of God was read, not every day. I read in the paper on Thursday that the 1944 Education Act, which is still in vogue in England and Wales, they're going to seek to do away with it in the next parliamentary session, which will mean that there is no compulsory collective worship and assemblies in schools. Now, many schools are breaking the law anyway, but that is a tremendous backward step. And it will mean now that there were boys and girls and children who never go to Sunday school, who will never come in contact with the Word of God. Only the names of God may be in profanity. And so I don't think that we have reached a stage yet, but very fast we are moving towards a stage there where people won't know about Noah and the Ark. Could you imagine that? And Daniel and the lion's den, and David and Goliath, and the lost sheep, and the prodigal son, and the good Samaritan like we have here tonight. And so, of course, these are the words of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And I just want to lift it tonight and to use it in a simple proclamation of the gospel that tells us that God loves us, that Christ died for us, that we're all sinners that need a Savior, and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I suppose the story of the Good Samaritan, if it was preached in a sermon, it would tell us really, you know, that, well, who is my neighbor? Well, anybody that's in need, that's true, but it's got a deeper significance than that. And, well, it tells us, it teaches us, of course, that we shouldn't generalize. That although the Jews despise the Samaritans, he is a good Samaritan. And so we shouldn't generalize with regard to gender and religion and race. But I want to lift it to a higher plane today. And I want to see the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the man in desperate need. You know, as you go through the story, you'll see that the story, the narrative opens with a certain lawyer. And then you get a certain man. And then you get a certain priest. And then you get a certain Samaritan. And I think you know that these are representative men. A certain man that put himself in a place of danger. A certain lawyer that set himself up in opposition to the Lord of life and glory. A certain priest that passed by and just put himself in a place where he utterly ignored the desperate need. And there was a certain Samaritan. Well, we know what he did. He put himself selflessly in the place of a Savior. And so we find on a cursory reading that there seems to be tremendous potential for good here. That's what it seems. Because after all, he is an intelligent man. He is a certain lawyer. And he's coming to the right person. And he's asking the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It all seems good. And we would say, would to God that many men and women and teenagers and boys and girls would come to the right person and ask the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we know the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, says the word of God. That cannot lie. But really, if you dig a little bit deeper, there's more to it than meets the eye, because it says, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him. Ah, now that puts a different complexion on it. A certain lawyer stood up tempting him, testing him, trying him, trying to trip him up. You know, this was characteristic of the life of the Lord Jesus. You go through the Gospels and you see the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes and so on. They were testing him and trying him. And you know, he was perfect and sinless. And he was the master of every situation. What a waste of time standing up seeking to tempt him. But his motive wasn't pure. And so he stands up and he tempts him. He puts himself in opposition to the Lord Jesus. And he says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, that really tells a tale as well. You see, what he's saying is, Teacher. It's not like the blind man in chapter 18 who says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And if we are to come to Christ today, and if we are to be reconciled with the God of highest heaven, we need to acknowledge the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. We need to preach the Lordship of Christ in the Gospel. You see, the Roman Epistle tells me this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, not only do you need to believe in the Lordship of Christ, but you need to believe in the resurrection of Christ. This is the condition. Now, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved tonight? A certain lawyer stood up, tempting him, testing him, trying him, trying to trick him, but there was no way he would ever be able to do that. And so he says, Master, Teacher, Rabbi. Oh, there were plenty of teachers in Israel. Okay, people looked up to rabbis, but they weren't unique. They studied the scriptures. They studied what Rabbi so-and-so said and what somebody else said about this matter and about that matter. When we think of a lawyer, maybe we think of the civil law and the criminal law. We don't use the word so much down south. We use solicitor, but it's the same idea. But this is a man who was a lawyer in regard to the word of God. He's a man who should have known. I don't know whether he's admitting it, but he doesn't seem to know. Either he doesn't know how to get eternal life, or maybe this is part of the contrived plan of the trick, but he just says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Sounds good really, doesn't it? But he wants to do something. If you've been to the gospel meeting before, and I'm sure you have, you will know that the gospel preacher will tell you that you don't need to do anything in the sense that you can't earn salvation by merit. And it's not by good works. And it's not by deeds of righteousness that we have done, but it's by his grace that we're saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I've come to tell you tonight, I haven't come specially from Wales like the man told you. I've come to enjoy more things than just to speak, but I have come to speak, I suppose. But listen, I've come to tell you this, that what was needed to be done was done 2,000 years ago. You can't add to that. The Bible says, once in the end of the age, he, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he's done it. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. What must I do? Well, I can't add to that. I just need to turn in repentance. I'm a sinner that needs salvation. I need a Savior. And I need to trust and put my faith in the perfect man, the eternal Son of God, who was crucified on a cross and shed precious blood for a rebel like me. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Ah, maybe he thought, you know, because he was a Jew, and as he thought, a son of Abraham, well, he automatically inherited this favor and this salvation and this eternal life. But we don't inherit it, do we? It's not because my parents were Christians or I'm a Christian. It's not that we're born into this wonderful privileged position, but we make a conscious decision for ourselves that we're sinners, that the holiness of God condemns us, that we're bound for a lost eternity. Were it not for the mercy and the grace and the love of God who sent his Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It sounds good on the surface, but we'll wonder, if he stood up tempting him, whether his motive was really pure. And so the Lord Jesus meets him on his own ground now. And here is the man, and he knows the scriptures. He's spent time studying the Old Testament. Sure, he'd been schooled in Jewry. And he says, what does the word of God say? How do you hear it? And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I don't know really whether this is something that they trotted out, because here is an amalgamation of two portions of the Old Testament. Here is Leviticus and Deuteronomy put together, but the Lord Jesus commends him for that. But he says, thou hast said right. You know, here's a principle in life that you can use. You know, it's not all bad. Commend what you can. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He says, thou hast said right, go and do it. Do it. I thought we'd been saying that you don't have to do anything for salvation. That it's all been done. You just believe it and receive Christ as your Savior. Why did the Lord Jesus tell him to go and do it? If salvation's not of works, if it's got a price on it that you can buy it, why did he say go and do it? I thought about that. I think the response of the Lord Jesus is engineered really to touch the man's conscience, to make him realize that he couldn't love the Lord and hadn't loved the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength and with all his mind. And what really should have happened here was that he should be smitten in his conscience to realize that he needed the mercy of God. He couldn't attain to that. No man could attain to it. He wasn't in his comfort zone now. Go and do it. And thy neighbor as thyself. It's interesting to see that the man uses now, the certain lawyer uses, avoidance tactics. You know, take the searchlight off me. I'm not very comfortable in here. I love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength and so on. I'm going to take the searchlight off me now. And he puts it away from himself and he says, well, who's my neighbor then? You know, who's my neighbor? I used to work in a school, you know, and if the naughty boys were going to be naughty, it was lunchtime, because the lunch times were too long. And they got fed up with doing whatever they did after half an hour, and, you know, they were a bit idle, and idle hands find naughty things to do. And, what used to happen was that the dinner ladies, who, poor things, having to put up with this, used to make them stand against the wall or something, or go and see the headmaster, and... you'd enjoyed your lunch and you come back and you see a line of this lot, the same lot that were here last week, you know. And you say, why are you here? Don't know, you know, mystery to me. Come on now, you wouldn't send you here for nothing. Why are you here? Don't know. Who sent you? Oh, so-and-so sent me. Well, look, save me the bother of going to ask. You may as well tell me now. Don't know, can't remember, forgot, you know. So anyway, what would eventually happen after a long time is you say to them, well, did you hear him say that? Yes. Did you see him do that? Yes. Well, what have you got to say for yourself now?
Oh, well, it wasn't only me, it was somebody else. The avoidance tactic. Take the blame, take the focus off me, or let's share the blame. It might be better if we could share the blame, you know. Who is my neighbour? Ah, but it's you we're talking about, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Who is my neighbour, says the Lord Jesus. A certain man went down. A certain lawyer, a certain man. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. You know the story. They stripped him, they wounded him, they robbed him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I looked in the Bible Atlas very recently to find that Jericho was 17 miles from Jerusalem. A long way to walk. It's possible to do it in a day, but you'd be hard-pressed. I suppose one thing that would make it easy was that it was a downward path. And the Bible dictionary shows me that the terrain drops 3,300 feet from Jerusalem down toward the area of the Dead Sea. But it was a notorious place. It was rocky. It was bandit country. It was a place that was ripe for an ambush. I've only ever been in the area once. And I remember as we drove to the Mount of Olives, I looked down and I could see this barren desert, just a rock here and a tree there, and it sort of meandered around. And here's a man, and I'm suggesting to you that he was putting himself in the place of danger. Why would anybody want really to go from the city of the great king Jerusalem to the city of the curse? And it's a downward journey, and spiritually it's a downward journey. And the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew's gospel that, you know, that the life's journey, it could be a downward journey that leads to destruction, or it could be a narrow way that leads to life. Sometimes, you know, the world will tell you that there's safety in numbers, not in spiritual things. You know, the road that is upward and the narrow way that leads to life, says the Lord Jesus, of few there be that find it. But here's a man, and he makes this journey, and he is left there wounded and robbed. And he's left half dead. Could you imagine the scene now? Maybe the sun's out, hot country, bleeding, not going to last very long unless some help is coming. The man can do nothing to help himself. He needs somebody to do something for him. You know, the Bible tells us in the spiritual sense that the sinner is dead in trespasses and in sins, and he can't do anything to help himself. We can't get to God on our own, by our own means. We need someone to do something for us. I want to suggest to you today that that's what a saviour is. Someone that you need to do something for you that you can't do yourself. Someone you need to do something for you that you can't do yourself. You know, I used to travel quite a long way to work, and most of the journey was out in the country, and in the morning I was driving along usually, and I would see the carnage on the road from the night before. Well, it wasn't cars that had bumped into each other, but it was hedgehogs that were no longer alive, to put it pleasantly. And sometimes foxes and a badger occasionally, and the carrion crows and the buzzards were there waiting to swoop down, and it wasn't a pretty sight. And I used to feel like saying, if only you lot could get up and move to the side, it would be much nicer for me, but dead things can't do anything to help themselves. God looks down and he sees us dead in trespasses and in sin. Listen now, God moved in love, and moved in grace, and he moved in mercy, and he sent his Son into the world that you might live through him. I am the bread that came down from heaven that the world might live through him. And so we find then that the first person on the scene is a certain priest. We've moved from the certain lawyer, and our focus was on the certain man who's half dead, and the certain priest, well, he puts himself, or really he now withdraws himself from the place of need. Lots of people, of course, they put their faith and trust in religion. But I think, you know, this story shows us that there's no salvation in religion. Once or twice I went to a funeral service of a colleague or a colleague's wife or something like that in a country in the Wye Valley, quite near the English border where I live, and the pews in the lovely idyllic church are all covered with little plaques, you know, with people's names on it, as if to say, you know, well, maybe that'll help me, I think, you know, in a day to come. Or loads of people put their names on church rolls, and they put their faith and trust in things like this. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we listen, we must be saved. Dear friend tonight, you must be saved. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And people trust in their baptism. People trust in their Bible reading, and that's good, but it's the exercise of faith that counts. And people pray, you know, there's a story that the Lord Jesus tells us about men that went up at the hour of prayer. When one man prayed, I thank thee, God, I'm not like the other men, I'm this, I'm not that, and I'm not the other thing, and I'm on a 10-foot stool, I'm on a pedestal. And the publican just said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Says the Lord Jesus, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so we find that a certain priest passed by on the other side when there was a need for compassion and a need for help. And the Levite passed by, well, I suppose they might have had their duties finished in the temple in Jerusalem. It's only conjecture, but maybe you know what it's like on a Friday night. You're anxious to get home, the week's passed, and you want the time for yourself, but you could hardly imagine somebody leaving this situation. But a certain Samaritan. Here's the rub now. A certain Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. I learn about the Samaritans in John chapter 4. There was this woman sitting at the well, and the Lord Jesus meets her. And we find, you know, from that story that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. One of the reasons was, of course, that the Samaritans had mingled their blood with the races that went around, and the Jews thought they weren't pedigree Jews. They were some sort of mixed race now. Not only that, but I find from John chapter 4 that these Samaritans, they had a different center of worship now. It was in Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem. So we disregard them out of hand. Not at all. Here's a good Samaritan. We mustn't generalize. And this good Samaritan is a lovely picture of the blessed Lord Jesus. I just want to pick three things out, and that's all I'm going to do. I want you to notice that this man came to where he was. That's all it is. He came to where he was. You and I are on planet Earth, and the Father sent the Son just to where we were. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to shed precious blood, to pay the price. The prophet Micah foretold he would come to where we were. And thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be least among the princes of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler of my people Israel. He's coming to Bethlehem. And says Isaiah, he's going to be the virgin's son. And says Isaiah, he's going to be wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the father of eternity, the prince of peace. Says the book of Deuteronomy, he's going to be raised up like Moses, and he's going to speak my words. And I want to tell you too, that one day Jesus shall reign wherever the sun. And from the river to the end of the world, that he was the one that was crucified in shame, a sinless sacrifice. And so he came to where we were, Bethlehem, Nazareth, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, 33 years, sinless perfection, serving God, bringing blessing to men, until once at the end of the age, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to where we were. I remember he bound up the man and he put him on his beast and he took him to the inn. And the second thing I want to tell you is this, that he paid the price. He paid the price. It was only 2 pence in this case, but it was all that was needed. He paid the full price. What a price it was that the Lord Jesus paid at the place called Calvary. I suppose that we go to the Psalms to find out the tremendous price that he paid. Sinking in deep mire, the waves overflowing him. There's another psalm, you know, that every bone was out of joint, his tongue was cleaving to his jaw, he was crying in thirst. This was only physical agony. Says Isaiah, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It wasn't just that he was willing to pay the price, but I want to tell you tonight, he was the only one who was able to pay the price. And you and I, if you're a believer tonight, can say with the hymn writer, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. Wonderful. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. In the Leaven Gospel Hall should be full tonight, eh? Everybody wants something for nothing in the supermarket. You don't even have to buy two to get one for nothing. It's without money and it's without price. The gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he came to where he was, this Saviour, this Good Samaritan. He paid the full price. And he made a wondrous promise, I will come again. I try to direct your minds to this morning, I will come again. And so he did. The Lord Jesus said, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there ye may be also. You remember he went on to say, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Men try every way and any way except God's way. Do you agree with that? The religious way, the philanthropic way, the every way except faith, trust, belief, repentance. It's the Lord who died for us that's going to come again. If you're still in your sins, you'll be left. There's only one opportunity, and I want to tell you tonight, that it's only decisions that are made in time that are lasting for eternity. And so we can't tell you tonight how long you've got. But I can tell you that the opportunity is available tonight to all. But remember that the Lord Jesus could say, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Have you got that tonight? He went on to say, "He that believeth not shall not see life." Listen to this. "But the wrath of God abideth on him," and it need not be so for you tonight. Because the invitation is to all, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," because he's come to where we were. And he's paid the price, but he's promising to come again. Every believer that has turned in repentance to God and looked at Calvary and seen the eternal Son of God, the sinless Saviour, dying for sinners and dying for me, has received Christ into their heart and come into wondrous blessings of forgiveness of sins, of rest of conscience, of peace with God and reconciliation with the God of highest heaven, and a wondrous hope that lies beyond this scene, to be with him and to be like him and to see him as he is. But it's only for those that believe and receive. "I will come again." And those of us who are believers shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And this same one who came to where we were and paid the price at Calvary is coming again. And this is the message of the gospel: "I deliver unto you," says the apostle, "that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and the third day was raised again." What must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to tell you tonight that the emphasis is on belief. It's on trust. It's on faith. It's not on works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we can't boast in anything, but it's all the merit of him who loved us and gave himself for us. I'd like us to sing a hymn, if that's okay. The number is 280. Hymn 280. "Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." 280, please. Father, we thank thee for the time that we spend around thy word tonight. We thank thee for a reminder of thy love. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Oh, how wonderful our God is thy care and deep provision. We think of the deep counsels of eternity that so planned this great and glorious plan. We thank thee, O God, for the grace that found Christ Jesus in scenes of time, the mighty Creator becoming the babe of days. We think of one wrapped in swaddling bands, the mighty Creator of it all. We thank thee, our God, that he went to Calvary, a sinless sacrifice. And he says now that he extends the invitation to all. We thank thee for one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank thee that he said he came that he might have life and have it more abundantly. We thank thee that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so we pray thy blessing upon the proclamation of the gospel here and everywhere tonight. We pray, our God, that there might be something wrought for eternity. But more than that, our God, that it might serve to enhance thy glory and the honour of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for our coming together. We thank thee, our God, for thy goodness, and ask thee now that thou wilt part us with thy choice blessing, as we give thee thanks and spread these our petitions before thee, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.